chapter now. We're going to finish this up and on Tuesday night for anybody who's going to be up with us on Tuesday night. Please bring your Bibles, but I'll also be teaching out of Watchman Nee's Love Not the World. It's a great book, and if you have Love Not the World by Watchman Nee, then you can bring it along. We're not going to go line by line down through it. We're going to look at the, when you read the book and you have time, you can read his explanations, which I think are really good concerning the things that he has in the book. But we're just going to look at the high points, and we'll probably teach it probably no more than 2 weeks. But I think it's something we really need to read because he does a very good job of explaining what it means by love not the world. It's not just a simple thing of don't love liquor. The world involves a lot of things. So we'll bring that up to you tonight. I want to look in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I was listening to someone, Sister Karen White, sent me this video. She said, this is a must-see video. I said, okay, let me look at this. But I have to say, like her, this is a must-see video. what he's teaching, because, and I like it. I was telling Sean this morning, I liked it because he says a lot of the points that, you know, that I've been teaching and preaching that I get from God. Didn't come from me, we get from God.
Amen.
And it's good to know that you're not the only person preaching and teaching that, because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and he says it right down the line, the will of God be done. I like the point that he points out that no one can change God's will, God's purpose. I love that. Even when we talk about my being able to hinder God fulfilling things in my life, and I use the example of the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, we can hinder God from fulfilling things in our life, but it does not slow God down one iota from doing what God wants, what God purposes to do and has purposed to do all along. It just for that period of time or whatever, if any one of us should leave God today, it wouldn't change God's purpose His will one bit. You just wouldn't be a part of it.
Yeah.
You simply wouldn't be a part of it. When we don't go along with God, we don't slow down God's calendar. We don't change His timing. We don't hinder Him. We don't do one thing. We just hinder ourselves. Yeah. That's all we do. When we don't go along with God, we just hinder ourselves. We don't change God's purpose. Because God's purpose is absolute. It's immutable. And it can be unchangeable and absolute because God is so absolutely right.
Yes. He is right, yes.
In everything. So when you don't do things according to God's will or God's purpose, you don't change anything in God. You simply take yourself out of the will of God.
Yes.
And for that period of time that you are out of the will of God, then the will of things that God would do in your individual life or in an organization or a church's collective life, the things that God would do with all of Israel in the wilderness, it didn't stop God's purpose for Jesus coming or what God will do when Jesus comes the second time or in the renovation of the earth. Nothing they did in the wilderness held God up for one second. It simply held them up and caused them to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years while they could have all along been being blessed. And in that they did not, when they went into the promised land, in that they were unwilling to obey God and drive all of those people out of the land who would not go along with them, who would not serve their God, it didn't hinder God at all. It simply meant that when he, like the prophets told him, it simply meant, he said, there'll be a thorn in your side. It simply meant that when they could have had peace and joy, they were suffering because they did not go along with God's plan.
Yes, yeah,
that's true.
So he gave a scripture in Proverbs that I really like too, but I can't think of what it is, but it talks about God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, same thing.
Mm-hmm.
God knows what he created man for. It's unchanging, has been since the very beginning. God knows where we're going to go. Everybody talks about our destiny. I'll use the word destiny. He knows what our destiny is.
Yes.
For those who will serve God, where our end is going to be, we'll reign with him. I think Elder Latham on Friday night was preaching. I was in and out of the house. We just walked in and Paula turned it on. I was hearing it in passing, and she was talking about suffering with him and reigning with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Denying God is not just saying, I don't know him like Peter. That is denying, but denying God is so much more than that. When you don't go along with God, you deny God.
Yes, yeah.
When you don't, when you're not in his will, you are denying God.
Yes.
When you will not allow God to rule in your life, you are denying God. You deny him the opportunity to do what God does. You deny his purpose and what God has planned to do in your individual life.
Yes.
You can't stop God from blessing me. I can do that, but you cannot. You can do all the ill will you want. Each one of us can do all the ill will we want towards everyone else. You can't hinder God in people's lives. That you cannot do.
Yeah.
If they will stay God and obey God, one of two things will happen. Either God will move them and push them forward so they're going in God, or God will get rid of you.
Yeah.
But when you're in the will of God and you're working according to his purpose, and not just his will for today, but including his will for today, but his will in the end. Remember, we have to think beyond death, as you will. You have to think of God's purpose being eternal in the end, not just his purpose for me today, but his purpose for creating man at all, which goes so far beyond. God has gone through great expense and taken great time and done a lot to end up with a universe of people, a kingdom of people, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven refers to, when Jesus comes, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He meant that the rule of heaven and the way to heaven and the things of heaven had come to the earth. But the kingdom of God not only includes the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God includes the whole universe. In the kingdom, I'm in the kingdom of heaven. You're in the kingdom of heaven. All of us in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we're in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came, however he came, by preaching, teaching, or whatever, the kingdom of heaven was presented to us so that we could be a part of God and be a part of heaven. We're in the kingdom of heaven. Our names are written in the book. We've been purchased by blood.
Yeah.
We're cleansed from sin because of Christ's powerful death, burial, and resurrection. We are a part of the kingdom of heaven. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, which is the kingdom of heaven. We live on earth. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're in the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
We are. But in the kingdom of God is every Muslim, Buddhist, sinner, crook, you name it. Even in the kingdom of God is hell.
Mm.
Because the kingdom of God includes
everything.
Everything. The kingdom of heaven, if you studied math, and here we go, the kingdom of heaven is a subset of the kingdom of God. At some point, now who can finish it? I have all elders and preachers in here. Who can finish it? At some point, what will happen?
The kingdom of God will come to earth.
Everything will become the kingdom of God. I mean, the kingdom, everything will become the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God will be the same.
Same, yes.
So that everyone who's in the kingdom of God will also be in the kingdom of
heaven.
Yeah, right now, everybody who's in the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
But everybody in the kingdom of heaven is in the kingdom of God. So as we learn and study, and he was talking about that, and, well, he didn't even go into that. That's something I know from my studies and from various preachers. But it's good to hear that someone else is preaching. There's something else he said, too, is absolute, and I'm going to the Word. He also said something I also know, too, and you should know as well. He said that he says you preach about seasons, grace, healings. You can preach about all the things you want about in the Word, and you'll be right to preach him. He says, but the one thing that has to be preached is the gospel.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He said, you can preach about healing all you want. You can preach about gifts of the Spirit all you want. You can preach about whatever you want. But the one thing that saves people is the gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They can hear about it, but you must preach the gospel. And that's the point that Jesus makes in Matthew when he says that nothing's going to change. Not one jot or one tittle of God's purpose and like what God created man for, what he created the angels for, what he created everybody for in the end. Nothing's going to change that. He makes the point of Jesus told him, he said, heaven and earth may pass away. In other words, he said something that you have to agree with it, whether you like it or not. He said, if God had to erase everything in here right now and start all over again, he still would carry out his plan.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Because he did get rid of everybody on earth before.
Yes, he did.
Twice, actually, before Adam. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. But I enjoy that. It's good to hear preachers preach a good gospel sermon and get us back to the gospel and not have their one thing that they love, and everywhere you go, that's their subject. Hebrews chapter 9. And we've been talking about Christ. We were almost finished with Hebrews. As a matter of fact, I'm going to compact most of it. Hebrews chapter 11, we studied so much, I'm not going to worry a whole lot about that. Hebrews chapter 10, all during this time, we've been talking about the blood of bulls and goats, so we're just going to read through that as a cursory. And in 9, I'm going to spend a few minutes on 9, and about verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. In other words, Paul also makes this reference to things not made of hands when he talks about what in 2 Thessalonians?
A new body.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he says a temple not made with my hands, or something that man could create, but something that God has created. Christ has become, as he says, a high priest of that temple, the one that's in heaven, not the one that Aaron made in the wilderness. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once. The blood of bulls and goats was representative of Christ's blood, but Christ's blood itself sets us free from sin. It is for the remission of sin. And Christ has entered into that temple with his own blood, with his powerful, sinless blood. The blood of Jesus, when we sing the song, it has never lost its power. The blood of Jesus never loses its power to redeem and wash. And anything other than the blood of Jesus by now, as many sins as he has washed and cleansed away, would be so polluted that you would get dirty just using it. Mm-hmm. But the perfect, sinless blood of Christ is infinite in its ability to wash and stand for sins. And then even when we use the word wash, it probably puts the wrong picture in our minds, because it isn't that we're washed in the blood, we're covered by the blood. In other words, the blood, it does wash us and cleanse us in a sense. I understand that. There's nothing wrong in saying that. You're absolutely right. But of a truth, what the blood does do is it stands for me. When I find myself being a transgressor or a sinner, as we like to say, for any particular reason, regardless of how long or how short, maybe for a minute, maybe for 2 or 3, 5, 6, 9, 10 years, when we ask God to forgive us, the one thing that he looks for is, well, if you want to be forgiven, there must be the shedding of blood. Yes. And then when we ask God to forgive us in the name of Jesus, then Jesus says, here is the blood.
Yes.
And he said, well, how much blood did he have to shed? One drop would do.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
That there's been one drop of blood shed for us, of sinless blood.
Yes.
If we will come to God, and what we do is when we come to God, we allow that blood. When we get to 12th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about the blood of can't remember how it says it, but anyway, it talks about his blood. If we would allow it, when we allow it to, God has already provided for himself a sacrifice for sin. Amen. The wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood is no remission.
Yes.
And God has already provided a sacrifice for us. This is where we look back in Genesis, and we see Abraham. And Abraham, I was reading it the other day when Peterkins called me, and I'll go back and I'll read it again. Abraham's going up the mountain, and he has Isaac, and he has wood, and he has everything. And Isaac says to him, well, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says to him, God will provide
a sacrifice. Yes.
And let's see, where's it? It's about in 21, 22, 22. Yeah, 22. And Genesis 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt sacrifice. So they went both of them together. Peterkins was asking me, he says, Well, is Abraham's faith in that he knew that God would provide a lamb, meaning that it would, that he, meaning that he wasn't going to have to sacrifice Isaac. He was just going to go and God was going to provide a lamb. And the answer to that is no. Because when Abraham says God will provide him a lamb, he's talking of two things. One, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And the other, he's talking about his son, who he knows he will raise up from the dead. Yeah. Now, if you'll stay with me, since all of us in here are preachers and have a calling, the reason why I know that when Isaac says that God will provide for him a lamb, he's referring to, I mean, when Isaac says it, when Abraham says that, is because of one reason in particular. When Abraham says that to Isaac that God will provide him a lamb, if Abraham anywhere in his mind thinks that he's not going to have to offer up Isaac, that changes everything.
Yeah.
Abraham has to be perfectly willing to offer up Isaac, knowing that God will raise him from the dead.
Yeah.
A bluff won't work. I'm going to bring him up here, lay him on the wood. Okay, God, I got the knife. I'm waiting. Okay, God, I raised my hand. I'm waiting. Okay, God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
If he has in his mind anywhere that he's really not going to have to offer up his son, that God just wants him to go through the formality of it to see what he's willing to do, but he's really not going to have to go through with it,
yeah,
then it changes everything, because now his faith is not in the resurrection.
Yes, his faith is in the fact that God.
It is the same thing as if Jesus had been praying before he went to the cross. Okay, God, send somebody else to hang in my place. There is no one else who could hang in his place.
Right. Yes.
So when Abraham says that God will provide a lamb, he's referring both to Jesus, because Abraham, does Abraham know about Jesus? Absolutely,
yeah,
he does. Because the gospel has been preached to Abraham. And I heard somebody say that too. Well, Abraham and all of them, they didn't know, you know, they didn't know about Jesus coming and dying. They just knew they were obeying God. Said, no, their faith had to be in the same thing my faith is in. Yes, ma'am.
So I'm sitting here reading Dake's reference for this, so we don't agree with his reference.
What's his reference saying?
He says Abraham's faith is again demonstrated, and he's saying that Abraham could not fully comprehend God's command, but he had absolute confidence in his wisdom, love, and care for both himself and Isaac.
No, I don't go along with that. Abraham knew what God had told him to do.
Yes.
And he knew of the gospel. How can you build on a God, a kingdom as powerful as Abraham is building, and not understand and comprehend God?
Yes.
How can you do that? In the course of time, it talks about the prophets and the mysteries and the things they didn't understand about the cross. That wasn't because God had not preached the gospel to Abraham, and it wasn't because all the prophets didn't have it. What they did clearly understand, being Jewish, and they become so, this is the problem with us becoming, as an organization, super introverted. They had become so Jewish, they couldn't comprehend how anybody other than Jews could be saved.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
They didn't get that. They didn't fully, even though when it says in Hebrews, Abraham received Isaac in a measure of the resurrection, they didn't understand that when Christ came that he was going to rule and be raised from the dead. But Abraham did.
Yes,
now, how is it that Abraham understood in the resurrection? But by the time you get to Jesus' time, they do not. And so you see the warning that Paul makes when he says, "Don't let the gospel slip." It's because other things started becoming more important to them. The washing of dishes, the washing of hands, the doing this, the going, the keeping this, and the keeping all the earthly things became more important to them than the word of God that they had received. Obviously, Abraham knew the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when he uses the term Jehovah Jireh, he means the Jehovah Jireh, and it means the Lord will provide. What he meant was the Lord will provide a Savior.
Yes.
Now, we use it for houses, cars, jobs. I'm not saying we can't, because he provides everything and sustains us. But in the instance that you, because here, about verse number Verse number 11. And the angel of the Lord called out to him. Look at 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. And what does it say after that?
To slay his son.
To slay his son. Read it again.
To slay his son.
Yes, Abraham took the knife for what reason?
To slay his son.
So that he could show God he was willing to do it? No, it says he was planning on
killing.
That's absolutely right.
Sacrifice.
And the angel of the Lord called out to him of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son from thine, withheld thy son. Thine only son for me. And God could not know this unless he knew that Abraham fully intended to do what?
Slay him.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So it's always a part where when he offers up this offering, it's instead of his son. It could not be in the stead of his son if he was not planning on offering him up.
Yes.
Then he says in this, in the stead of his son, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. And if you look over here in reference, H, Jehovah Jireh, I mean the Lord will provide. Now what God provides for Abraham is a savior instead of his son. It represents God providing for us what?
A savior.
Yes.
A savior.
Yes.
Jesus could not have come down from the cross and we be saved because he had expressed his willingness to go to the cross.
Yes.
He had to die. And so when we look in back in Hebrews today, the covenant that we have with God, the covenant that we have that we made with Christ, is that his death would be a substitute for my death.
Yes.
His resurrection being him being resurrected, me being resurrected with him because he's a substitute for my death. So he says in this 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered he once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And when he talks about entering through the holy place, he's referring to the place that is in heaven, not the tabernacle that is built, that was built on the earth, where they took the bread, blood, and sprinkled it on the altar and the different utensils and things.
Thanks,
and anointed Aaron's sons and anointed Aaron's, anointed Aaron and all of them. Jesus entered into the true temple and carried his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the sinless blood of a human, because it's humans who sin.
Yes.
For if the blood, 13, of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling there and clean, sanctified to purifying the flesh. Now you have to go and read Leviticus and Exodus and find out what this is all about. And what it says is when people were unclean because perhaps they had been with a dead person and different things that happened, or women when they were cleansing themselves because of the cycle or whatever, unclean persons and all this, then they would burn a heifer or a she-cow, a moo cow. What do you call a female cow?
A heifer.
Okay. And they would grind it up, the ashes, and they would mix it with water, and they would make themselves clean. They would sprinkle that, and it would cleanse the flesh.
Yes.
And the blood of bulls and goats, if you sinned and you brought two turtle doves because you were lying, or you brought a bull or a goat to sacrifice, a sin offering, which was not a sweet savor to God, which also lets us know that when we repent, that's not a sweet savor to God. God, what the blessings that go up that are sweet savors to God is our thanksgiving, when we supplicate God, when we're going before God, for those are sweet savors. You go up and you glorify God, you're worshiping God. So why is a sin sacrifice not a sweet savor? Because God would prefer you not sin.
Sin, yes.
It's the same thing as when our children do things they have no business doing. We appreciate them saying, I'm sorry, but we would prefer they had not done it.
Yeah.
And saying I'm sorry is really what they owe us.
Yeah.
So he says in this, how much more if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean is sanctified to purifying the flesh, or in other words, to sanctify means to be brought back in line with God, to be set aside for God. And if they went through the formality, the earthly formality, it's kind of like this, Elvis Smith. When we do something we have no business doing, then in order for us to be all right with God, you have to do something.
Yeah.
You just can't say, well, God knows my heart going. You have to actually do something. Mm. You can't assume a repentance. You have to actually repent.
Yeah.
You have to do
yes.
something. And in the wilderness, since these people came out of Egypt, you must always remember, in the wilderness, these people have been in an idolatrous nation for 270 years.
Mm-hmm.
They have not offered up one sacrifice, not one burnt offering, in this whole 270 years, not the wilderness, I'm sorry, in Egypt.
Yeah.
During this time frame, they have not been worshiping it because there's no temple.
Yeah.
Excuse me. There's no place for them. They lost what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were doing. They haven't built an altar in during the time they're in Egypt. If they have built one, then it's among very few people.
Mm.
The rest of them don't know the way of God. They know the way of Egypt.
Yeah.
And so when they come out, God has to say to them, you can't just do this and walk away and say, well, they'll figure it out. No, he says, you have to do something. All these ordinances, even today when we have the ordinance of communion, we're doing something. We are showing our baptism. We're actually doing something. We are. These are the only times where we actually show our faith in a symbolic gesture that's just for that. It increases our faith. And the law said to them, when you're unclean, and that didn't have to be something you've done, being around dead people and doing all those things made them unclean.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the laws that God gave them not only were for sanctification to God, but they were also for health reasons and hygiene reasons. But if the blood of bulls and goats should make them, put them back in favor with God, should sanctify them again, put them, set them aside for God again, he says, if they could do that, then he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, this to me is one. There are many, many. You say, well, every verse in the Bible is powerful. That is true. Some of them really stand out to me. This is a powerful verse to me because he says, if just going through the ceremony of washing, the word ablution comes along, a ceremonial washing with the blood of God, you are obeying the law, and by that they let you come back into the camp.
Mm-hmm.
Come back. In other words, you came back into the community and among the people. It purged your flesh from being unclean. Now, if you want to know the difference between purging the flesh and purging the conscience, I'll give an example of that. Naaman. When Naaman is washed, he's no longer leprous.
Yes.
It cleanses his flesh. It's outward.
Yes. Yeah.
It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible where Naaman ever became godly.
No, it doesn't.
But it cleaned him up. And for the children of Israel, they went through these ceremonies and it cleaned them up. It didn't necessarily change them inside. For it says, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But when you repent so that you qualify, that the blood stands for you. Christ's blood stands for you. You have to repent so that you qualify for the blood.
Yeah.
You can't just say, okay, forgive me then. Ellery, yeah, I did what I did. Okay, I'm sorry, forgive me.
Yeah.
Forgive me. I know some people like that who say it very flippantly.
Yeah.
So he did say that way, but forgive me.
You have to forgive me.
I mean, just you heard how I just said that?
Mm-hmm.
I've heard people say that, just like, well, forgive me then. I'm sorry, but that repentance doesn't qualify for the blood.
Mm-hmm. Nope.
It doesn't.
Thought you didn't mean it.
You didn't mean it.
No, yeah.
Remember, for everything we do or say, there's someone who searches our heart. You mm-hmm. think computers are fast? The Holy Ghost is faster.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he searches our heart constantly for every thought and everything we do.
Yep, that's
and everything we say. And he immediately knows whether or not your repentance qualifies for the blood.
Yes.
He immediately knows whether or not you meant it with your whole heart. When Jesus says forgive them on the cross, he has to mean it.
Yeah, he meant that though.
It can't just be a ceremonial thing. He has to actually
mean it.
Yes. And so, just like with Abraham offering up Isaac, it's not just a matter of him carrying out the formality of carrying Isaac up the hill and say, okay, when I get up there, that's going to be a lamb with Isaac. Don't worry about it. God's going to send somebody. You know? No. When he says God will provide for himself a lamb, like I said, there's two immutable things that Abraham knows. And he talks about it in Hebrews. And I want you to read those. It's in Romans 6 and 18.
Hebrews 6 and 17, 18.
Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things by which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before him. And these two immutable things that he's referring to, one is the death of Isaac, one is Abraham's going to have a son, and two, Jesus Christ and the resurrection.
Yes.
Abraham, and so I said, well, I don't know about the resurrection. Well, go ahead and read in chapter 11, then, Hebrews 11 and 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. What'd she say?
She was
muting herself. Oh, okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. What trial?
With Isaac.
To offer up Isaac.
Yeah.
Offered up Isaac.
Yes.
Didn't say Abraham brought Isaac in case God wanted. He offered him.
Yes.
That meant he was willing to do what?
Slay him. Yes.
Make no mistake about it. Offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, knowing not that God would give him a lamb in his place, but knowing that God was able to raise him up even from the
dead. Yes.
From whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, since God was able to do it, he was willing to offer him. Then as far as Abraham is concerned, Isaac was someone who God had raised from the dead.
Yes.
And as far as we're concerned, same thing. Because God, if God had had him, had allowed him to slay Isaac, he would have resurrected him. Because he had made promise to Abraham that through him all the nations were going to be
blessed.
Yes. So then, when we look at Christ back in 9, he through the eternal spirit, offered himself once without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works. Shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, by the blood. This is why when you forgive people and you have really forgiven them, and you're not condemned in your mind. You're no longer condemned in your mind. The relationship may have changed. Probably has changed. Anything that people do or say to us alters our perception to some degree. If you owe me money and you refuse to pay me, that changes. Doesn't mean I don't love you anymore, don't whatever, but our relationship has changed.
Yes.
If I find out you're someone who's insulting and do all those things, I might like you, but my relationship it changes.
Yes.
If we find out you're the person who can't keep that we speak to in confidence, and we find out you can't keep a secret, our relationship changes.
Yes.
We will forgive you of it, but we won't tell you anything else if we're smart.
That's true.
Mm. And if we find out that you're the kind of person who's abusive, just a lot of things. Or, let's use the positive side. If we find out that you're someone who's very dependable, our relationship changes in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
If we find out that you're someone who's very consoling and very, you know, who's very comforting, our relationship adapts to that. So we do this. It's the same thing when the blood purges our conscience. When we really have actually forgiven, or when we've really come to the Lord and come out of sin, which is the first time we repent, is when the Lord saves you. And don't think you have to have a laundry list or a grocery list. I've heard people say that too. When you ask God to forgive you, you got to ask Him to forgive you for everything, and you need to just list all the things. No, one, it's not possible for you to list all the things you've done in sin, because you've done so many of them. You can talk about, well, I was drinking, I was smoking, I was fornicating, I was gambling. You can list all those. But there's so many other things that we do that are transgressions that the Lord would have us. And they don't require us to do any great big, you know, ceremony or whatever. We just say, oh, Lord, please forgive me.
Yes.
You know, the lady at the counter miscounts your money back and shortchanges you. And then she corrects it. But before she can correct it, you go, hey, don't be trying to take my money. I count my money and just go into the whole spiel. Well, the Holy Ghost is going to come to you after a while and say, you know, that lady was busy.
Yes.
And she didn't want your money. She just, you know. And if you're the sort of person that will allow the Lord to do that, you know what you might find yourself doing? You might find yourself walking back in the store and saying, hey, look, I'm really sorry. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because that's how much of a purge the blood of Jesus will do.
Yes.
It'll bring you to a point where, that's why I don't worry about when I see people who will say, well, forgive me then. People who really want folk to forgive them, oftentimes they will say, hey, look, you know, I was wrong. That was right. Or something. There's some contrition.
Yes.
And God always wants a contrite spirit.
Yes.
And some contrition. Yes. So when the blood, when we recognize the blood of Jesus as opposed to the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats didn't change those people. Mm-hmm. They lived by the law.
Yeah.
God kept them. And so God, the choice was, if you won't live by the law, then we'll kill you.
Mm-hmm.
That was the bottom line. If you won't live by the law, then you have to be removed.
Mm-hmm.
And that kept them living because they knew that if they didn't keep the Sabbath, they would be removed, they would be killed. Mm-hmm. If they did such and such, they'd be killed. But when you have really qualified, or when you've really enlisted the blood every time you repent, you're saying, and this is the blood. I'll go to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. And you see where the blood is in chapter 12 and 24. These are the things that he talks about in heaven. And I'll start at 22. But ye are come into Mount Zion, into the city of New Jerusalem, in the city of the living God, the heavenly, Jerusalem. We always say New Jerusalem in heaven, but actually that is Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, yes.
And an innumerable company of angels, that's there, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And this is referring to everybody who is the church that is in Christ Jesus. The whole assembly of everybody who is in Christ Jesus, whether they were saved in a Baptist, Methodist, whatever church they were, Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, Church of the Living God, doesn't matter. Everybody whose name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you make up the church that is in Christ Jesus. To the church of the firstborn, God's only begotten Son. There is a denomination called Firstborn, which are written in heaven, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to God, the judge of all, he's the righteous judge, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is where the Holy Ghost is, and this is where he dwells. And this is among people who are now perfect in that we are changed from mortal to immortal, and we are glorified. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which we'll talk about in a moment, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. To the blood of sprinkling. This refers to the blood that Jesus shed, that he sprinkles on us or stands for us or represents us when we, for the remission of our sins. It is real, and it is located in Jerusalem, in heaven. It's before God. And Jesus forever comes and says, whenever we do something, then it says, and where is the blood? And here is the blood that was shed for the remission of this. This blood being sinless and infinitely powerful and lasting ever, it forever covers us of our sins if we will come and use it, and when we come, if we will qualify. If we will allow the Holy Spirit to purge our conscience. Purge our conscience. Why does he need to purge my conscience? Because he has to make me feel like what I did was right. He has to get me to the point where my conscience tells me what is right and wrong before God. Not what's right and wrong among society. Not what other people have done. Not necessarily what my mother or somebody else has taught me or whatever. Although they might have been right. I'm not saying they weren't. But when the Holy Ghost comes and purges my conscience of dead works or things that are ungodly, things that God will not receive because he gives life dead works, things I do that don't count in God, then when the Holy Ghost comes and does that and purges my conscience, because many times, you know why we don't do a good apology or a good repentance? Because in our own minds, we don't feel like we're wrong.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Or we feel like we had a right to do what we did. Or we'll come back and apologize just for the sake of all those around it. All right. Just so to restore the peace. Okay. Forgive me then. And then we say to ourselves, but y'all not done what you did. And I apologize just for the sake of peace and order. Okay. If it make y'all feel better, I'm sorry. Okay. It makes us feel better. No, but we're not God.
God, that's right.
If that's your mindset, okay. Then we get like they do in the paper all the time. People say things, they'll come back and say, I shouldn't have said what I said, and so forth and so on. They don't even write it. They have their publicist or their lawyer or somebody write it.
Write it, yeah.
You know, and it's worded so perfectly, it's because they didn't write it. Mm-hmm. And in the church world, we do the same thing. Well, I want everybody to know what I did, I'm sorry. There's only one person who has to know that you're sorry.
That's God. Yes.
And when God knows you're sorry, the rest of us, if not immediately in time, we will know too.
You're sorry. Yeah.
Because it will show up. And one way it will show up is what you're sorry for to God, if you've truly repented, we won't see that again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow.
But if every time we see you, you keep doing the same thing, and then you come back and keep apologizing, then no, your conscience has not been purged.
Right.
No, the blood has not gotten you to the point where you feel like you're wrong, and you just keep on doing and saying the same thing. There are people in the church world, they're still reliving things that people did 15, 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Every time they see them, they can't move beyond what they saw them do 15, 20 years ago. But, y'all ready for the other side of this coin?
Mm-hmm.
People look at you too.
Yes, right.
And if you don't think you need to forget what I did 15 years ago, then stop expecting me to forget what you did 15 years ago.
Oh, that's right.
Because that works both ways.
Yes, it does. Mm-hmm.
And if you're that sort of person where no one can ever be forgiven by you, I don't even have to go back 15 years. I can say the Lord is dealing with you for your unforgiveness today.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because it's still there.
You're the sort of person who hasn't forgiven to this day.
Yeah.
So when he says, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, the blood which does what? For the remission of my sins.
Stands
for the remission of my sins. When I ask God to forgive me, God says, where is the blood? And Jesus, who is my high priest and intercessor, comes before God, as it says up here in old verse number 9. And 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not with hands, that is to say, of this world, neither by the blood of bulls or goats and calves, but by his own blood when he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us with his own blood. And then back in 4, I think it's in 4 where it says to him, talks about that too. Well, 4 talks about him going into heaven and being our great high priest. That is true. And 5. It's another one where he talks about Christ coming in, not with blood, but that might be 10, but with his own blood, and we haven't gotten there yet. All right. Let me go back to this. Oh, yeah, okay. I haven't gotten down that far. Look at 9 and 23. 9 and 21. Moreover, talking about Aaron. Then I won't get ahead. I'll go back to 15 then. For this cause, he's a mediator of the New Testament by means. And in other words, his blood purges from dead works. And the last thing I'm going to say about this, and then I'm going to move on. The difference between your repenting once the Holy Ghost comes in and once the blood is applied, the blood can only be applied to those in whom the Holy Spirit approves of. If you want to see the difference in yourself and you want to say, have I been purged? Has my conscience been purged? Think of the things that you feel that you will repent to God for now, that before the Lord saved you. There are some things that before the Lord saved us, we knew were evil.
Mm-hmm.
Some things before we were saved, we knew that we did. We knew weren't right.
Right. Yeah.
They weren't right when we did them. People who steal, they might tell you why they steal. They're never going to tell you stealing is right.
Yeah.
Have you ever met anybody who would steal stuff and they tell you, well, you know, it's the right thing to do? Never.
No.
They will tell you why. They'll justify their stealing. But they'll never tell you that stealing is right.
Right, yes.
And they'll profit by and they'll keep on going, but they know it's wrong. Mm-hmm. There's some things that we do that we did when we were in sin, I would hope. I don't know what they are for you, but I know what they are for me. That I thought was all right until the Holy Ghost came and said to me, that's not the right thing to do.
Yeah.
He purged my conscience from dead works, things that I was doing that I really thought, no problem with that. There's much that people think God doesn't have a problem with. And some of it, God will be merciful and let you keep it until you can get around to. But sooner or later, if the Holy Ghost has the opportunity, he purges your conscience of all those things so that for those things, you can ask God to wash you, cleanse you, forgive you. And because the things that you keep in your life that are ungodly occupy space.
Yes. Mm.
The things that you, when you hold on to malice, it's occupying
space
in your emotions. When you don't forgive,
yes.
It's occupying space in your emotions.
Yes.
Space for what? It could be given to God.
Yes.
Space that God could occupy.
Yes.
It's where your malice is, what could be occupied could be the peace of God. The thoughts that you're thinking as you lay in bed at night of reconciliation and things that come because of you're irritated for some reason because things aren't setting well, those could be thoughts of heaven. Those could be thoughts of good things to come. Those things could be those.
Yep.
That space could be occupied, and you could sleep. You could dream out. You could have a happy thought, and dream a good dream of things you'd like to see happening. And we need that because if you're going to go forward in God, then you need to have some vision.
Yes.
You know, not necessarily a prophetic vision, that, you know, like that, but you must have some vision of things to come.
Mm-hmm.
And if your mind is forever occupied with the things of the past that you don't like and with the people of the past that you don't like and the things they've done, if you can't clear that, some days I'll ask God, so, Lord, please get that off. Please get them off my mind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Move me beyond that.
Yeah.
So I can go on in God. And I'll say, Lord, I'm tired of thinking of them. I need help.
Yes.
I really need you to help me to clarify because they're occupying too much space. In my emotions and in my thoughts. He says in this, where was I?
You need to read 14.
14? That was, okay. 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death. For the redemption of, for this cause, because his blood is able to cleanse our conscience. He is a mediator, and that's what I was giving to a mediator. A mediator is one who stands between two parties to reconcile them. A mediator is someone who stands between two parties, or three, or whatever. He or she stands in the midst of parties with variance who disagree for whatever reason, who are not together. And the mediator is the one who brings them together.
Together, yes.
Well, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, what stands between us and God? What stands between us and God?
Sin.
Sin. Not sins, but
sin.
Sin. And because of what stands between us and God is sin, then Jesus is the mediator who brings us together by his blood and by his death, burial, and resurrection. We're able to come before God because Jesus is our great high priest who has paid the price with his blood, and he's able to say, the blood has been shed, so forgive them.
Yeah.
He is the mediator. And while I'm reading that, then you need to go to John for a moment and read something that says, I think it's 1st or 2nd John, 3rd John, I'm not sure which one. It says there is one mediator between God and man. all the people who pray to other beings or whatever. There is one mediator, and whoever finds it first, let me know. It might be something that I've highlighted.
It's 1 Timothy 2.
Oh, it's in Timothy. Okay, forgive me. I was over here and gone. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, she says. Thank you very much. I've never found it in John because I didn't know. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Yes, that's it. I don't know why I don't have the time. But there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That gets rid of all the people who pray through Mary, Joseph, the Pope, whoever else you pray through. Any other way you come, there was one mediator between God and men, and that's who?
Jesus Christ.
Yes, I go back to Hebrews. Because he's the one who offered up his own blood, sinless blood, so that we would be able to come before God. Jesus did that. And since his blood is the only blood that God now recognizes, then he says, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, the things that the law kept them doing, now the blood covers.
Amen.
With this new covenant. The new covenant in Christ, because he tells them, the disciples, on the night that they had the Last Supper, he says, this cup represents the new covenant. The new covenant of my blood. In other words, not the blood of bulls and goats any longer. And when we get to 10, it tells you in the very first line, for those things having a shadow, things go, can never take away sins in of themselves. This lets me know that all of them, Abraham and everybody, Isaac and all of them, when they offered up sacrifices, they had to know what the sacrifice represented. They couldn't just do it out of blind obedience.
Right, yes.
If, Elvis Smith, if I didn't know what the sacrifice represented, I could do like Cain. Sacrifice anything.
That's right. That's true. You just give him anything.
Right, okay.
If I didn't know what it represented, I could sacrifice anything,
yes.
If I didn't know who it represented, then how can you expect me not to go into idolatry? I'm just offering up a turtle. These people over here let me offer up a whole cow. Mm. If it's just a sacrifice for the sake of
sacrifice.
The only way that it works is I must have, at least as a high priest, the rest of the people, different story, but at least by the high priest, I must know what my sacrifice is offered for and who it represents. I must know what God I'm sacrificing to and what he's requiring. I can't just do it to be doing it. So then when it talks about him being a mediator of the new covenant, there is one mediator between God and man. So when you're sacrificing, this is why you can't offer up sacrifice as an Ashtaroth and it still be Abraham's God. You can't offer up sacrifice to Dagon and still be living by Abraham's God. No, your sacrifice has to represent the one who has to represent Christ, the Son that's coming, has to represent the Christ that will come. And there's never a time in the Bible, as far as Jews are concerned, yes, they were backslidden, there were a lot of things, and they were idolaters. But the Jeremiahs and the Elijahs and the Ezekiels and all these people, they always knew the sacrifice represented the Christ that would come, the Messiah that would come. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would have never confirmed anything they did.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost glorifies, Jesus said it when he was here. He says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to testify of me.
Yeah.
Everything that the Holy Ghost does testifies of Christ. Everything he does testifies of Christ. Everything the Spirit does testifies of Christ. When we get into a tangent and we talk more about the Holy Ghost than we do Jesus, you're missing the point.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost isn't here for you to introduce. It's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist told the people, he said, I must decrease that he can increase.
Yes.
It's not me you need to keep looking at. It's him.
Him. Yes.
It's not me you need to see. It is
Jesus.
And when the Holy Ghost has us testify of him. We preach a whole sermon about the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to say it's wrong or any of those things. I'm going to say if the Holy Ghost was, you know, if you really did what the intent is, your sermon needs to be about Christ. No one can be saved without believing in Christ.
Right.
Mm. Yes.
You cannot be saved without believing in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I don't care what anybody. You can't.
You can't, yes.
And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Preacher, yes.
How shall they call on him whom they have not believed?
Indeed.
And how shall they hear without a preacher? So when you preach, no one can be saved because you preach about others. Well, I'll do a miracle, they'll ask God to save them. How? They'll go along with it and they'll love the miracle. You now ask God, say, Lord, save me. Based on what?
Mm.
Have you believed Christ's death, burial, and
resurrection?
Somewhere along the line, when you were talking about let the Holy Ghost come in, which I'm fully in favor of, preach, let the Holy Ghost come in, it needs to be done. Somewhere along the line, you need to, there has to be a confession, and there has to be an ask the Lord to save you.
Yes.
Because of the work that Christ did, and the Holy Ghost will come in. You want the Holy Ghost, ask God to save you. Tell him, do you believe on Christ, his son? Because that's what's required.
Yes.
And then as far as saying, okay, if that's what's required, then how do I get the Holy Ghost? When you meet the requirements, he comes.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
When you have confessed your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, believed that God the Father has raised him from the dead, he comes.
Yes.
He searches the heart to see whether you have just, whether you're just trying to fool God, whether you're bluffing or not. Oh, I just say it for the people. He looks at the intent. I keep pointing my heart when I say heart, really, it's in his mind. And he searches my spirit to see if I really believe. And when I have come to a point where I say I really need God, and God is real. And this is one of the reasons why in time we do need, and I have been one who preach against programs, but let me qualify that. You do have to have good programs, because somewhere along the line, you have to sit down after people have come to God and you have to teach them.
Yes.
True.
You have to teach them. And this is where, at this point in time, I'm concerned that other denominations and churches are running rings around us. You know why? They're teaching the people about Christ.
Christ, yes.
They're teaching the people about his way. I was looking at Sister Maston yesterday, who had her, she has this, everybody's got a TV, an online ministry or whatever, she has a grouping. But she's got a good little group, she's got a group of women in Tampa, and she was teaching them yesterday, and they are teaching them how Christ fits into your, they're teaching how Christ fits into your life now.
Now, yes.
And how to go along with Christ. They're teaching the young women, about being in Christ and where they need to be and how to have Christ. Not just, you need to be here every day down on your knees, call on Christ. Well, you need to do that too, but you have to feed the people, which is what Jesus did.
Yes, yes.
They're teaching them how to, they're teaching them about Christ, about a life in Christ.
Christ, yes.
Us Pentecostals, and I always include myself, I don't ever say what you do, and I do something else, what we do. We take 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, we make it a law.
Mm.
And really what it should be is it's not a do not, it should be a changer. If you're doing this, you need to change.
Yes.
Not just do not do it. If you're doing this, it's not an issue just not doing it. You need to
change. Yes.
Yes. When your conscience is purged, you don't just stop doing things. If God just wanted to stop you from doing something, death would take care of that. Mm. What God wants you to do is change.
Change, yes.
So when your conscience is purged, what he expects you to do is
change.
Yes. He wants us to change. Let me move forward. Oh, my time is up. I need to stop. It's 5 minutes after 11. I'm going to stop right there, and I'll pick it up probably next Sunday. And we should be able to finish it probably next Sunday or the Sunday after that. But I'm going to stop there by standing. Father, we come before in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your great grace. And Lord, we ask you to lead us and guide us and bless us in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy and your love toward us. And Lord, we ask you to come in, Lord, and change our hearts and our minds.
Yes,
fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God, and anoint us. Lord, give us light and life in the Word of God. And Lord, because of that, Lord, as we grow in God, Lord, we ask you to heal all those who are sick. Lord, we thank you for all the miracles and blessings you've given us. Lord, remember Elder Waters today, O God. I don't know what might be happening with him, but you certainly do. And Lord, remember Bishop Lee today, oh God. For all those, Lord, who have infirmities that seems like among us on here on earth, there's nothing we can do about it. Lord, we commend them unto you.
Yes.
Lord, for all those who have, Lord, sick, remember Ella Hudson today, oh
yes,
God.
Have mercy, Lord.
Lord, we commend them into your hands, Lord, because they are far beyond what we're able to do, Lord.
Yes.
Our medicines haven't helped, and our research hasn't helped. But Lord, you're able to do all things, oh God. For you, Lord, there's nothing impossible, and there's nothing too hard for you. So, Lord, we mention their names today, Lord. We pray, Lord, you stretch forth your hand and give them miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the blood he has shed, because of the stripes he's bore, Lord, remember Gail today, remember Sean today, and all those who are suffering any illness. Lord, touch Ella Jenkins today, oh God. And Lord, give her perfect soundness, oh Lord. In the name of Jesus, remember Ella Smith today. So many of us, Lord, remember me today. All of us who have these conditions, Lord, that we'll call them traveling conditions. We're able to go, Lord, but we would need you to give us a touch.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, remember Alexandra Rogers today and all those, Lord, who need a touch, Lord, because of thy precious Son. In the name of Jesus,
name
Lord, we
Jesus.
Pray, Lord, you stretch forth your hand, Lord, and heal them. And that signs and wonders would be done. Lord, bless this church, this particular church. Lord, add to our group and to our number those of like precious faith. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We'll be done here. We'll be back at 9:15.